following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Friends, I will not stop speaking out against the vicious lies coming against my people.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown coming your way live from Fort Worth, Texas, from our studio here. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Phone lines are open. Any Jewish-related call of any kind, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've been very outspoken on quite a number of critically important issues relating to Israel and the Jewish people in recent days. If you want to discuss those with me, if you want to differ with me, weigh in on any level, I would love to speak with you. In particular, as always, I would love to speak with those who differ with me in my theological positions or my political positions when it comes to Israel and the Jewish people. Once more, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. You might say to me, Dr. Brown, we understand you're upset Hamas did on October 7th, the ongoing war with Hamas, the suffering of the Palestinian people as well. We understand these are big issues, but come on, get over it. You know, you're talking about it too much. With all respect, I say this. I don't think you understand where we are in history. If you say that to me, then I don't believe, with all respect, I don't believe you get the significance of the moment in which we live. If you've listened to me over the years, I've been on Daily Talk Radio for over 15 years now, and then preaching for over 50 years, and then writing day and night for many of the last 35 years or so. You know that I've put out a lot of material and spoken on lots of issues, and I am not a date setter. You know that. You know that I'm not one that is like, oh, look at it, all the prophecies are aligning, and this is it, and the end of the age is about to happen now. And in fact, I've rebuked and exposed those making those false claims. If you remember, when a bunch of people brought to my attention this video that bogusly claimed that based on an alleged pictographic meaning of the first word of Genesis in Hebrew, that clearly Jesus was returning at the latest by September 2023. The video came out in 2018. Early this year, I talked about it on the air. I wrote an article. I said, hey, archive this article, archive that video, and see which one ages better. And I guaranteed categorically that it was not going to happen by the end of 2023. And, oh, here we are, just about at the end of 2023. What do you know? It didn't take a rocket scientist to know that the video was erroneous from beginning to end, both in its presuppositions about the alleged pictographic meanings of the Hebrew and as well as in its opening up of those alleged meanings and then deriving prophecies from it and on and on. It was bogus from beginning to end. The only good news is it had a time stamp on it. So at least we know, wrong, wrong, wrong. I'm not a date setter. I'm not saying that this is the end of the world. I'm not saying that things will not get better. In fact, I'm praying and believing and hoping in many ways that the world will get better, that America will get better, that the conditions in the Middle East will get better. What I am saying is this is a critical moment in world history. If any of us had been alive in Europe in the years leading up to the Holocaust, and we had any spiritual insight, we would have been shouting at the top of our lungs about what was coming and warning and warning and warning and warning. So this is one of those moments. Now, please hear me. You may have profound differences with how the state of Israel conducts itself. You may have profound differences with Israel's war on Hamas now. You may believe Israel's even committing war crimes, okay? You may believe that. In other words, just looking at this in a humanitarian, compassionate way and seeing what's happened to the people of Gaza, no matter how Israel justifies it, you may have that viewpoint. You may, as a student of Scripture, not believe that Israel today is a fulfillment of prophecy. I get that. I understand. I differ with both those positions, but I get it and I understand it. When I was challenged Tuesday night in a very feisty discussion with a Christian brother about what Israel's doing now is that, of course, I rebuke the idea that you can call it genocide in any shape, size, or form. I rebuke that plainly and flatly and stand to that, of course. But I said, we have to see when dust settles, when we look at everything, was Israel's response proportionate? Was Israel guilty in any way of war crimes? That has to be evaluated. So the time will come to evaluate all that, all right? I'm not minimizing the suffering of the people in Gaza. None of that's my point. I'm not saying everything Israel does is right. That's not my point. What I am saying is simply this. Jew hatred has been revealed around the world. The degree of Jew hatred, the degree that on a dime nations could turn against Israel, the degree that this has infested our college campuses in America, the degree that within hours of Hamas's terrorist attacks, they were being praised and there were pro-Hamas sentiments being raised. And before Israel had begun its bombing campaign, there were rallies, pro-Hamas rallies. And days you had people chanting, gas the Jews, and horrific things like that. All of this happening on our watch, the horrific, atrocious testimonies before Congress of presidents of three of our elite universities in America that could not simply say that when you call for the genocide of the Jews, that alone is bullying and harassment and violation of campus codes. Couldn't even say, well, it's context dependent. Well, it's only if it turns to violence, it might. So if you start slaughtering Jews, it might be considered harassment or bullying. I mean, mind-boggling. But again, not a surprise to those of us who have tracked these things for years. The ongoing hypocrisy of the tracked for years and years, decades, documented. If you've not yet read Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the 19 edition, updated from the 1992 edition, read it. And you'll see what we've been warning about since 1992. And others warning about that long before I did. So at this critical moment in history, and when I see more and more ideologies and theologies rising within the church that quickly turn to anti-Semitism. In other words, you may say Israel today is not fulfillment of prophecy, and there's not an anti-Semitic bone in your body. I get that. You may say that the promises God gave to national Israel find their fulfillment through the church, there's not an anti-Semitic bone in your body. I accept that. I will say this, though, that these theologies will then flush out anti-Semitism as well, meaning that many of those who hold to these theologies will now begin to express what they really feel about Jewish people. Many of these who hold their theologies will now begin to say denigrating and negative things about the Jewish people. Many of those who hold to these theologies will now begin to expand it more and more until it does blow into a real anti-Semitism. So I'm just laying it out. And no, I will not hold back. You know, the today's Jews are not really Jews. That nonsense, that ridiculous charge. You know, you hear that. And you know, they're all descendants of Khazar converts. You know, that line. Whatever can be done to delegitimize Jews, and say it again, there are Jewish people with diverse background, okay? There are Black Americans today that definitely, from what we can tell, have Israelite descent through some scattered tribes in Africa. Don't deny that. Jewish people of every color around the world. In fact, the Jews who've been in the Middle East and living in proximity to Israel or Israel for the longest time, some of them for millennia in the Middle East, they're darker skinned than me, right? They look very much like Middle Eastern people. There's diversity. Got all that. Got it. Embrace it. But I will confront the lies, and I will push back against theologies that end up denigrating Jewish people or demonizing Israel as a whole. That's when I will push back most aggressively. And I will not hold back. I will not stop. We need to keep speaking out, because if we don't, the tide will continue to turn. And you live in America, you may not realize sentiments in much of the rest of the world. I remember being in, somewhere in Europe. And I was watching the news. It was CNN, BBC. And I was shocked. They're reporting about Israel. I thought we had some biases here in America. And I remember being driven by a Palestinian cab driver in New York City when I was on Donahue's show many years ago. And he was talking about, in his view, American coverage of the Middle East was so pro-Israel. I'm thinking, wow, I thought it was so pro-Palestinian. So it's interesting. We each had those perspectives. But man, I was over in Europe, and I was stunned. It wasn't even a pretense of trying to show balance. It was clear, you know, we are with the Palestinians and against Israel. And the way much of the world views Jewish people, it's coming to the surface. Look, let me tell you what comes to mind. Many, many years ago, oh, this is going back over 40 years ago, the Holy Spirit moved powerfully in the church where I was. And as God was moving, people were really confessing sin. And at a certain point, to Nancy and to me, and to confess their sinful attitudes. You know, we were always envious of you for this, or we were jealous because of this. Or, you know, we had an issue with Jews because, you know, growing up, the Jewish kids at school were smarter or they were richer or whatever. At a certain point, we said, hey, look, we appreciate the Lord dealing with you. And we appreciate you wanting to you know, be honest with us. We do appreciate that. But if it's just thoughts you thought and you didn't actually do anything with it, talk to people, we really don't need to know. It was a bit much. You're like, we thought you were good friends. We didn't know that. But some of it had to do with us being Jewish, right? No, Jews are not perfect any more than anybody else. Jews are like everybody else. But there is this demonic anti-Semitism, this demonic Jew hatred. It's coming to the surface, and we're going to keep confronting it. Many years ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who pushed back against gay activism, and it was a thankless job. He got vilified by it. He got mocked by it. All this sexual junk, you know, accusations thrown at him. He had no funding for what he was doing. And I asked him, not ask him, hey, why don't you stop? But I asked him, like, what motivates you? I said, stop. And he said, I'll stop when this. So when the demonic Jewish hatred subsides, then I'll stop shouting the warning. When the dangerous theologies stop being so aggressive and leading directly to anti-Semitism, as some of them do, that then I'll stop shouting. When Israel is covered fairly in the world news, then I'll stop shouting. Until then, no, I'm not going to let you down, friends. We'll keep shouting. Feel free to shout back if you differ with me. 866-34-TRUTH. Go into the phones when we return.
Is brain health important to you or someone you love? Then please take a few moments and let me present a most amazing product formulated by leading physicians from Mayo Clinic and Johns Hopkins Medical. This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita. I watched my mother, who was wonderfully gifted and such a hard worker for most of her life until her later years, and then it was so sad to see the effects of neurodegeneration, even to the stage she did not recognize her son. Did you know that 2 out of 3 Americans aged 50 years or older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their lives? I was determined to find a formula that would support brain health. I commissioned 3 of the most talented and competent physicians to build a formula that would not only support mental health long-term, but would contribute to feeling brighter, more alert, and with less anxiety each day. After considerable research, a formula was developed, and now I have the joy of presenting NeuroShine exclusively from Trivita. The formula ingredients are equivalent to the science studies shown to improve focus and concentration, enhance mood, and memory acquisition. It has also been demonstrated to help prevent cognitive loss. I encourage you to call a Trivita Wellness consultant and discuss how NeuroShine will support your brain health or someone you love.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at TRIVITA, trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Are you getting our emails? So you ask that a lot. Well, because a lot of you aren't, and we want to be in touch with you. We've got a brand new newsletter we're working on. It's going to come out once a month, starting in January, the Frontlines newsletter. It's going to equip you to stand strong on the front lines. You're going to look for it with anticipation every month. It's going to have all kinds of neat features in it, and it's absolutely free. You'll get it automatically. If you're getting our emails, you'll get it automatically. If not, sign up today, and you just sign up for the emails. You'll automatically start getting the Frontline newsletter next month, and you'll hear from us before then as well. 866-34-TRUTH. We will start in Pittsburgh with Mike. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, and Chag Sameach for the last night of Hanukkah for all the Jewish listeners. Let me just start by just saying briefly thank you for your work on Jewish objections to Jesus. I've read All Your Hands Are Stained with Blood, Christian Anti-Semitism. I can't recommend those works enough, especially now that I've seen, unfortunately, I mean, a lot of support for Israel from evangelical friends, evangelical circles, but a rising amount of anti-Semitism amongst those who profess to follow the Jewish Messiah. It's very troubling to me. But I've watched some of your debates, even though you and I think would have some of our differences theologically on issues related to charismatic Christianity, I greatly value your expertise in these issues and your clear thinking on Jewish-Christian issues and scholarship. So thank you for that very much. I'm a pastor of a small congregation in the greater Pittsburgh area, and I myself have a Jewish background. And since the attack on October 7th, it's just really been very upsetting to me.
Mm-hmm.
And
have
done a fair amount of praying, a fair amount of encouraging our congregation to pray. And every Sunday during my pastoral prayer, praying for Israel, praying for unbelievers, praying for the gospel to go forward and to reach our people, praying for the Gazans and Palestinians who are calling the crossfire, praying for the destruction of Hamas. Of course not. You know, I mean, we want to see these men come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want the bloodshed and the evil to stop.
Yes.
Basically, I'm sorry, I'm going on too long about this, and I apologize. Sometimes I'm concerned that because of my love for Israel and my desire to see Jews come to faith in Christ, you know, the congregation that the Lord has allowed me to be pastor over is Gentile, you know, predominantly, and I love them dearly, and they are such wonderful people. Mm-hmm. And so I don't want to, I guess I feel like because of how much I can talk about this stuff sometimes, how passionate I can be, I sometimes fear that I might wear them out.
Yeah.
If that makes any sense at all. And I don't want to do that to them either. I don't want to miss the forest for the trees, so to speak.
Yeah, here's what I'd suggest. Here's what I'd suggest, Mike. First, thanks for the very kind words. I do appreciate it. And thanks for utilizing the resources that we do have. That's why I write them. And I write them often with tremendous passion and burden and brokenness. So it's good to know that they're being a help to you as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor in a situation that I am as a radio host, right? You're pastoring a congregation that has everyday needs, that has you know, marriages that need attention, people going through financial, evangelize your community, you're trying to help people, help them develop their prayer lives, things, you know, so you're dealing with a whole bunch of other issues. I can be much more focused here. I can deal with key things. I can talk about culture wars all the time, or I can just get into a theology subject or talk about Israel a lot, and people are listening to me in a more specialized way. So you're in a different situation there. What I would encourage you to do is to say, to try to paint a picture of the urgency of time, to say how ultimately Israel, for better or for worse, and that there's going to be an end time conflict surrounding Jerusalem and the Jewish people. So at a time like, so it could be at the beginning of your sermon, you take 3-4 minutes, you read a relevant scripture, you know, read Isaiah 62 or something like that, and you say, listen, God cares about every single person there. He cares about the Israelis. He cares about the Palestinians. He cares about every single person there. We understand that the vast majority of the Palestinians are not terrorists, and it's a difficult situation for everyone. We're praying for God's intervention, and we, on our part, are going to make it clear that we will push back against anti-Semitism wherever we see it. And then you go on with your message. So you share the need, you share the urgency, you make known the issues, and then you go on. And then it could be periodically that you bring a more full message, or you do, hey, we're just going to do a series correctly, and then you move on. That's what I'd encourage you to do as a pastor, because you have the responsibilities for the flock and for everything else going on in their lives, but they should be aware. This is a major issue that should be before us. They should be aware. But then you don't want them to only have a burden for the Jewish people and forget about the Palestinians. You want them to have God's a spiritual understanding of the larger picture of everything going on. Yes. And then you want them to have God's heart and God's vision for everyone there in the region. Go to Susan, Los Angeles. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Awesome. I completely agree with everything that you've been sharing about the anti-Semitism, and I've been educated on it ever since I started listening to your show. I didn't know this was a thing. You know, I didn't know there was so much racism against the Jewish people. And I've been very disappointed with a lot of Christians about how uninterested they are about what's been going on, you know, with the hostages and just the war going on. And for me, you know, I've been very vocal on my own, like, platform about it. And I'm pretty sure it's off-putting for some people, some Christians. But someone asked me, well, why are you following this so closely? And I'm like, well, this is like, you know, Nazi Germany of our time. And another reason is that I did a genetics test a while back, and we found out that we have a tiny percentage of Jewish background in our family. So my daughter in particular, she is so proud of that because she connects it to what she learned from the Bible. Like, she's so proud of being like a little bit, you know, of God's chosen people as she sees it. And so for me, it's been something that I've been leaning more towards, like learning about these Jewish holidays, you know, being aware that some Jews don't believe in Jesus Christ. But I wanted to ask you about if you would agree that as a Christian, as a mom in particular, me teaching my kids about, for example, this holiday, Hanukkah, or, you know, the Passover, those types of observances, if that is something that will be enriching as Christians for us to practice.
Susan, I'm just going to jump in just because I have a break, but thanks for sharing that. Thanks for the good word as well. For sure, this is part of biblical history, and then Hanukkah, you know, but it's referenced in John the 10th chapter. It's part of Jewish history. It's important history. And the biblical holy days have prophetic meaning as well. The biblical holy days not only are looking back to things that happened, but also speaking in different prophetic ways, the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross with the Spirit, and in the future, his return to Jerusalem, the national cleansing of Israel and the ingathering of the nations. So absolutely. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, you find helpful on different levels. But if you're, you know, just like the fall feast and how do they apply, Mitch and Zahar, GLASER, have a great book on the fall feast of Israel. There are lots of things very edifying that are Jesus glorifying as well. So you keep him central, everything else falls into place. God bless. Michael Brown here, friends, with a very, very sober announcement. We're living in different days. We're living in different times. The battle has come to us, and like it or not, every single one of us, we are in the line of fire today. And friends, there is an all-out war today against the Jewish people. There is an all-out war like there was before the Holocaust to annihilate and destroy Jewish people. And God has positioned us with the line of fire on the front lines to do two things that are very, very critical. One, to speak the truth about Israel, to speak the truth about anti-Semitism, to push back against the destructive lies, to push back against false theologies, to stand strong and tall and say, this is what the Word says, and this is what reality is. And then with that, friends, we also reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is a key role that we play. We are equipping Jewish evangelists around the world. We are equipping the church to share the good news. We are directly involved in winning Jewish people to Jesus, Yeshua. So we are fighting on these two critically important fronts in unique ways. And I want to call on each of you to stand with me. Stand with our support team. Become a torchbearer today. These are urgent days, and you can make a difference. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support. $1 a day or more, you become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter. Together, we're making a difference. We will pour into you. Immediately get two free books that will bless you. You get access to many free online classes, exclusive video content, all other benefits. Read about it at AskDrBrown.org. Join our support team
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
May His grace and His face shine upon you.
Okay, I just want to take this appeal a little bit longer here. Those that just listened, I didn't fast forward or if played, but most of you heard my voice just now encouraging you to stand with us and become monthly supporters. This is not about me. I've been a poor fundraiser over the years. I've done other things by God's grace a whole lot better than raise funds, but I'm always conscious of people's budgets and needs and things like that. And yes, I know as you give, God blesses you for giving, but you don't want anything about you, or it's you know, get help you. This, we must stand together to make a the front line. I am in this in the midst of a massive project we have ever engaged in, and wrong theologies in the church, and to push back against Jew hatred. It is going to be a tremendously important tool. Working on it day and night, and we have so many other things we're doing behind the scenes that are strengthening those on the front lines of reaching Jewish people with the gospel at the same time that we push back against anti-Semitism worldwide. We are on the front lines, and as you stand with us, it multiplies this message. Instead of reaching 100 people, it's 1,000. Instead of 1,000, it's 1,000,000. Instead of 1,000,000, it's 5,000,000. Whatever numbers are of those that we're reaching, and by God's grace, we reach millions, it multiplies as you stand with us. And you enable us to produce so much more. With our person first, I'm inviting you to join me in pushing back against the satanic hatred rising around the world. I'm inviting you to join with me in doing something that will ultimately help usher back the King of Kings. So join our support team today, $1 a day or more. Those can give more, wonderful. Churches, put us on your budgets. Put us on your mission budget, your outreach budget, because we are on the front lines doing what many others don't want to do or are not called to do. We are called to, and we're willing. We're willing to take the heat. We're willing to take the pressure. We're willing to be lightning rods and attacked and maligned and so on with joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's what God has called us to do, and we're doing it full-heartedly before the Lord, wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. And we won't let you full or costly. No, we're not going fundraising gimmicks. No, we're to urgent time to millions of people. And we will, by God's grace, see the tide anyways. So go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on donate monthly support. But above all, stand with us, pray with us, get this message out, share it with others. Together, friends, we are making a difference. All right, we are going back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Chris in Washington, D.C. Thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Great. How are you today, sir?
Doing fine, thanks.
Good. I have a question, but also it's a statement. Are you familiar with Dilemma and Haile Selassie?
All right, Chris, tell you what, I'm so sorry, we are having internet problems on our end here. Not sure what, but I am unable to hear calls coming in, and we may be breaking up. So, Truth, as soon as you have it ready, we are going to bring on a previous broadcast to finish things out today. We're not sure what's going on. So, Chris, please shoot us your question online if you can at StartYourBrown.org. There's a place to contact, send it in. Or Ken, James, others holding, my profound apologies. But Truth, as soon as you are able to bring up our backup broadcast to continue the rest of the day, let me know. And I will just talk to you for a couple of moments before then. So again, Chris, my apologies. With that, we are going to switch over to our backup. May the Lord
take up your cross, but the NIV and other translations leave the sentence completely out. Can you explain what's going on there with the Greek?
So if you go to BibleGateway.com, right? BibleGateway.com, and then type in Mark 10:21, and so here it's going to come up in the NIV.
BibleHub.com. It's the same kind of thing.
But you say Mark, right? So now I click on Mark 10:21 in all English translations, right? So anyone can do this. This is why I'm saying it like this. So, for example, I go to King James, and it's going to add in, as you said, take up the cross and follow me, right? I go to New King James, right? This is the next place I want to go. New King James, and I see the same thing, take up the cross and follow me. But then I see the NIV and the ESV, etc., don't have it. So it's because the King James translators and the translators of most modern English translations follow two different Greek textual traditions. And some of them have certain words that others don't. There's no contradiction in terms of overall message or truth, but whenever you find this, that the King James and those that are in that genre, so King James, New King James, or MEV, Modern English Version, you'll find consistently they have certain words, and then you find NIV, ESV, NASB, etc.
Well, this is an entire sentence, Dr. Brown. It's an entire sentence that's missing.
Right. So the best understanding is that this is something that was added in, an additional saying that was added in later in other Greek texts. The earliest manuscripts we have don't have those words. The majority manuscripts have them because those are later. We'll be right back, but that's the answer. They're following different textual traditions. You can argue for one or the other. That's the answer. We'll be right back on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, stand with us and join our support team. You can go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate, Monthly Support. God is moving. Something is happening in the nation. The tide is turning. Now is the time for us to stand together and make a difference. You help amplify our voice across the nation. So AskDrBrown.org is the place to go. You can click on Donate and Monthly Support to find out more. All right, with that, I want to go to Margaret in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you, sir?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Good, good. I'm in the process of converting to Judaism, and I just finished with my conversion classes, and I'm writing my synopsis now, and it's going to be given to, you know, the Zakan, and then the Zakan and Rabbi, I guess then they'll decide, and they'll assign me to somebody to work with me for in the future. Now, I'm converting to Lapid Judaism. I don't know if you ever heard of it. And the rabbi there is Rabbi Ellis, I think his name is. Aaron Ben Ellis, something like that. You know, I know Ben means son of. But anyway, now, I grew up in the Baptist church. And when I left Georgia, I moved to New York, and I got a chance to experience Pentecostal, Kojic, and Catholic, and all the rest of it. And something was always missing. And I went through some terrible times the end of last year. I lost my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law. And it just always was something missing. And then I went, around that time, Rabbi Snyder from Messianic, from the Jewish Jesus, he came into my feed. And I enjoyed it, but it still was something missing. And right after that time, Lapid Judaism came into my feed. And I think I found a home because, as Zakan said, he said, he was familiar with the Messianic. He says, but have they ever invited you to be a Jew? And I said, well, he said, we could be grafted in. And he said, you can be converted and become a Jew. And because he said that Abraham was the first convert. And, you know, there are so many other converts like Ruth, Obadiah, Leah, and Rachel. And so now my rabbi says that Israelite, Hebrew, and Jew are synonymous. Do you agree with that?
In contemporary usage, yes. Yeah. In other words, originally a Jew was of the tribe of Judah or the kingdom of Judah, but as right. all the remnants of the tribes coalesced into the kingdom of Judah and other tribes scattered and lost in terms of their identity, that Israelite, Hebrew, and Jew can all be used. For example, I would be an Israelite, I would be a Hebrew, I would be a Jew. But may I ask a question? Was that the only question you wanted to ask me, or was there another reason for your calling before I ask you a question?
Okay, I wanted to ask you about the lulav because now it starts tomorrow night. I know other people, those Hebrew Israelite roots people,
let me just back up if you don't mind. Yes, so celebration of Sukkot actually starts tonight. So here's my question for you. Who do you think Jesus was?
He was the Son of the Living God. He was our Messiah. He was
Okay, so if he made Jew and Gentile one, in Him. In other words, when
Are you or a cherished loved one finding it harder to remember names, stay focused, or maintain a positive outlook on life? Well, you're not alone. I'm Dr. Paul, and I have a critical health alert. Did you know that approximately 2 out of 3 Americans age 50 and older experience some level of cognitive impairment affecting their daily lives? It's a serious issue, but there's hope. Introducing Trivita's NeuroShine, brain support supplement developed by Mayo and Johns Hopkins trained doctors. NeuroShine is specifically designed to nurture the healthy development of brain cells and provide defense against neurodegeneration. Trivita's NeuroShine contains Bacopa Mineri, shown to enhance verbal learning, delayed word recall, memory acquisition, and reduction of anxiety. Studies also show an impressive 85% improvement in focus and concentration. Our clinical formulators included lithium orotate, a specific salt known to enhance mood, making you feel better and brighter. It also demonstrated to prevent cognitive loss. Trivita's formula includes pantothenic acid, playing a crucial role in regulating and synthesizing several neural pathways, ensuring comprehensive support of your cognitive health. Protect and enhance your cognitive health today with NeuroShine. Experience the difference in mood, memory, focus, and concentration. Trivita, your trusted partner in wellness, brings you NeuroShine to support a brighter and healthier mind. Sold only by Trivita.
To feel better and brighter, try NeuroShine for yourself. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Call 1-800-771-5584, 1-800-771-5584, or online at trivita.com.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. All right, so back to you, Rick. This is, a difference between two different major textual streams that we have that have been preserved. The earliest manuscripts.
It's got to be one of the biggest differences I've ever seen in Scripture as far as an entire sentence missing from half the translations.
Why not say half a sentence added to some translations?
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's an eye opener. But generally
speaking, scribes add rather than take away. In other words, when you look at something being copied, let's say, for example, you had in 10 straight verses, it mentions the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Then the 11th verse said the blood. It's easy for a scribe to think, oh, the words of Jesus were missing, and they added in. It's less likely that they would omit words. This is just general scribal traditions as you look at manuscripts. So you'd say, what's more likely, that a saying of Jesus that is very common elsewhere got added in? Yeah, that would be likely. But here's the deal. It contradicts nothing. In other words, it's the same message he's preached day and night.
Right.
And it's just saying it a different way. And it could well be that he said that whole sentence and some manuscripts preserved it and some didn't preserve it. Either way, it's not like there's a contradiction, right?
Right. I have one more question regarding another verse in Matthew 6:19, mm-hmm. when Jesus is talking about laying up your treasures in heaven where no moth and rust destroy.
Mm-hmm.
But the King James uses where no moth and vermin destroy. Rust and vermin is completely different words. I looked at the original Greek and looked at the word vermin and the Webster's Dictionary, and it has nothing to do with...
Hang on for a second here.
Yeah, sure.
Now, my mind could be betraying me here, all right? I memorized 4,000 verses in the King James Bible almost 50 years ago. It doesn't say vermin. It says rust. Or moth and rust.
Right, and why does it say vermin in the King James?
It doesn't.
And then,
it doesn't. It says rust. It says rust in the King James. That's how I memorized
well,
it.
Well, if you go to BibleHub.com.
Sir, it's rust. I memorized it over 50 years ago. Where moth and rust corrupt.
Well, if the listeners go to BibleHub.com and look at Matthew.
I'm looking online at it, and I have the King James in front of me as well. It doesn't say vermin. It doesn't say vermin.
You've never seen this word vermin for Matthew 6:19?
No, not in the King James this morning. It's not the King James. I guarantee it.
Okay, so what translation does have that, if I may ask?
I don't know. I've never seen it. Well, never heard it.
The reason why I ask this is because I look, you know, one of the major translations has the word vermin, which mean, you know, I looked it up in the website.
Oh, okay, I'm just gonna jump in. Here's the deal. I'm looking right now at several dozen translations in front of me, okay? And I don't see vermin anywhere. Good News Version says canker. Everything, moth and rust. And anyway, hey, help as much as we can, but it doesn't say what you thought it said. So you're not going to find any major ones about it. Okay, let us go over to Travis in Oceanside, California. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Michael?
Doing well, thanks.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
I had a question. So there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians that will bring up a traditional biblical marriage ethic when they are speaking out against homosexual marriage. But the thing is, if you go through scripture, like just picking out like three, for instance, men in the Bible, you got Abraham, Joseph, and David. Abraham raped his slave to give his wife a baby.
Let's start there. Where does it say that he raped his slave?
I would argue quickly that if you have sex with a slave, it's not consensual or romantic or equal. So
hang on. Just want to start here.
Sure.
Where does it say that Abraham raped a slave? Just please show me the text. Where it says Abraham raped his slave?
I can rephrase it. I can say impregnated his slave, if you like.
She became his wife. She became his wife. He had a second wife. She became his wife.
Probably a great honor
for her to do that. Yeah. Go ahead. Sure.
And then there's David, who had multiple concubines, sex slaves, wives, and those were described as gifts from God in the Bible.
Travis, hang on. I would love to have a discussion with you, but not when you're making things up. I might as well talk to Santa Claus instead of Travis. What good is that? It doesn't say that there are sex slaves. It does not say that for a split second. He had a lot of wives, which is an explicit violation of the Torah, okay? Explicit violation of Torah law.
If it says there are gifts from God in the Bible,
where does it say there are gifts from God? That he had sex slaves who were gifts from God.
I don't have my Bible in front of me. I'm just walking my dogs.
But Travis, hang on. It's just like the last caller saying, "Why does the King James version say vermin when it doesn't
say
it?"
Sure.
I'm happy to talk about what the Bible says and where people blew it. You know, and David sins and Solomon sins and things like that. Polygamy was always contrary to God's ideal. He started with Adam and Eve. And then the only reason divorce was brought in, Jesus said, was because of hardness of heart. But God's intent was one man, one woman together. All right, so we could say there are all kinds of aberrations in Scripture. And these are all contrary to his ideal. But go ahead. Yeah, all right. So two strikes.
My last one is Joseph. So Joseph was an upstanding man by all accounts. Joseph was probably middle-aged, and Mary was probably a teenager. So my question is, how do you know
he was middle-aged? How do you know that?
From all accounts that I've heard, he was probably around 40.
Where did you get that from? No, he was six. He was 6 years old. You might as well say he was six as he was 40. There's no stitch of evidence for that. Zero.
Okay, that's what I was brought up being taught.
But Travis, with all respect, How can you go, you said three things, none of which are true whatsoever, to make a point about the church, what, being hypocritical if we condemn same-sex marriage. Here's the deal. The Bible categorically condemns homosexual practice from beginning to end. There's never a case where it's acceptable. The only relations God blesses are male-female. And there are variations of that that are not the best. One man, one woman for life is what God intended. It says it in Genesis. Paul reinforces it. Jesus reinforces it. But all the other stuff is myths. I mean, why should we talk about myths?
My question is, throughout the biblical text, is that what we see is one man, one woman, and that's the biblical marriage? Because I think that all throughout the scripture,
traditional
biblical marriage is not what we see today. I think it's not even consensual in most of scripture. So what we have today in our society is actually state-led. It's actually what we have decided is good for us in our modern society.
Travis, first, please, just for the sake of truth and so we can be constructive, go back and read the Bible and don't read your ideas into the Bible. Okay, that's the first thing. How does God start things off in the Bible? One man, one woman, the two become one. Did God make Adam and Yvonne and Yvette and Eve? No, didn't do that. When you have polygamous relationships in the Bible, whenever they're discussed, there's always a problem. Something bad always comes out of it, all right? When you get to the New Testament, Jesus says, God's intent, one man, one woman, joined together for life. The two become one. Paul now lays it out very explicitly. So Jesus said this was God's intent from the beginning. Paul now lays it out very explicitly. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. You lay your life down for them. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So you have a husband giving himself sacrificially for his wife, for his one wife, the wife honoring, respecting her husband, the two becoming one, a beautiful, beautiful picture. If you were going to be a leader in the church, what's the New Testament teach? You can only have one wife, right? Because that is the example that is God's ideal. So there are all kinds of other arrangements that are made. And there's polygamy in much of the world. There's polygamy in the Bible. It was never the best. And in fact, when you have it, you have all kinds of problems coming out of it. And the Bible also talks about rape. The Bible talks about rape and condemns it. So if rape was just, hey, you overpower someone and take her, then why does the Bible have actual laws against it? In any case, here's the deal. Same-sex marriage does not exist in God's sight. No matter what spin anyone puts on it, no matter how loving, does not exist in the sight of God as anything that he recognizes or blesses, because he made man for woman, woman for man. And those who struggle with same-sex attraction, we have compassion, we love, we reach out, we recognize much hypocrisy in the church. Hey, how about no-fault divorce? I said for years, no-fault divorce in the church has done more damage to marriage than all gay activists combined. But does the Bible give an ideal for marriage? Absolutely. And when we live by it, it's beautiful and wonderful. God bless, friends. Back with you on Monday.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. All right, so back to you, Rick. This is, a difference between two different major textual streams that we have that have been preserved. The earliest manuscripts.
It's got to be one of the biggest differences I've ever seen in Scripture as far as an entire sentence missing from half the translations.
Well, why not say add it to Why not say half a sentence, add it to some translations?
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's an eye opener. But generally
speaking, scribes add rather than take away. In other words, when you look at something being copied, let's say, for example, you had in 10 straight verses, it mentions the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Then the 11th verse said the blood. It's easy for a scribe to think, oh, the words of Jesus were missing, and they added in. It's less likely that they would omit words. This is just general scribal traditions as you look at manuscripts. So you'd say, what's more likely, that a saying of Jesus that is very common elsewhere got added in? Yeah, that would be likely. But here's the deal. It contradicts nothing. In other words, it's the same message he's preached day and night, right, and it's just saying it a different way. And it could well be that he said that whole sentence and some manuscripts preserved it and some didn't preserve it. Either way, it's not like there's a contradiction, right?
Right. I have one more question regarding another verse in Matthew 6:19, mm-hmm, when Jesus is talking about laying up your treasures in heaven where no moth and rust destroy.
Mm-hmm.
But the King James uses where no moth and vermin destroy. Rust and vermin is completely different words. I looked at the original Greek and looked at the word vermin in the Webster's Dictionary, and it has nothing to do with...
Hang on for a second here.
Yeah, sure.
Now, my mind could be betraying me here, all right? I memorized 4,000 verses in the King James Bible almost 50 years ago. Yeah, it doesn't say vermin. It says rust. Or moth and rust.
And why does it say vermin in, you know, the King James?
It doesn't.
And
then, you know, it doesn't. It says rust in the King James. That's how I memorized
it.
Well,
if you go to Bible Hub.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.